Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Lawnview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Well, this week, I paid a visit to my doctor. I had my annual wellness checkup, my wellness visit, and it was a pretty typical examination. You know, I went in and I haven't seen my doctor for 2 years because I didn't do my wellness exam last year because it happened right at the beginning of COVID. So he said, just unless you're sick, don't come in, I'll see you next year. So I went in and the first question he asked was, how have you fared during COVID? And we went through that whole rigmarole. And then he asked me about my overall health, and he asked me about my exercise. He asked me about my dietary habits. He patted me on the head because I took about 20 pounds off a couple years ago, and I've kept it off, thank the Lord, and I'm fighting it off right now. As we emerge from COVID, I'm trying to not emerge more myself. And he took my blood pressure, and he took my pulse, and he listened to my heart, and it was a very deliberate, typical wellness examination. And the good news is, I'm going to live. I'm healthy. You know, it was a good visit. He's got a couple of things he's checking on. He ended it all with, hey, there's a couple of things I want to keep my eye on. I want you to come back in about 6 months and we'll do some blood work and some tests, but I just want to make sure we're just staying in front of things. Pretty common experience. We've all gone through that. Pretty routine. Well, this week I want to spend a couple of moments, the next 20, 25 minutes or so, I want to talk about the concept of examination, the concept of spiritual examination in our lives. And we're going to explore this concept of examination as we kind of look at Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7 in the Old Testament. We've been discussing over the past several weeks what it means for you and I to really own our faith. You know, we've heard that phrase before, but what does it really look like? What does it really mean to own your faith? And we've been using this study in Joshua to really explore the things that come with owning your personal faith. Because you can't get into heaven on the coattails of grandma. You can't get into heaven because your dad was a saint of the Lord in church. You have to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ in your life and in your heart in order to really be saved. Amen? This is not, you don't marry into it. You're not born into it. If anything, we're born into sin and we need a savior. So what does it mean to own your faith? Well, first of all, we know that owning our faith means owning all of God's will for our life. It's not about just picking little verses out of the Bible and just taking the things we like. You know, he said, be strong and courageous to Joshua. And in saying that, he said, you need to obey all of the law, not just the parts that you like. You need to obey all the law. And all the law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, even though they don't deserve it. That's all of the law of God encapsulated for us today in a modern context. He also said that it means taking steps to make our faith personal. We have got to make a decision personally for Jesus. We've got to own our own story. Just like this generation of Israelites couldn't live on the legends of their parents who wound up dying in the desert because they disobeyed God. They had to make decisions on their own and live their faith out on their terms, in their generation, in their context, in their story. Owning our faith means staying in step with Jesus. It means memorizing the rhythm of God in our lives. Remember, it means watching the field commander. It means keeping our eyes fixed on the cross of Jesus Christ every day. So Jesus, the love of God, is the guiding principle in each and every one of our lives. And last week we talked about how owning our faith means trusting God with the most vulnerable part of ourselves. Trusting God with the most vulnerable part of our souls so that he can make us not just delivered, but so that he can make us holy people. We need to be made holy from the inside out. That is God's will. His will is not just to deliver us from sin. His will is to make us holy, to transform our minds by the renewing of our hearts and our minds. He wants to transform our hearts Just like that chapter that we read at the beginning of the service from Romans. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Offer your bodies up as living sacrifices so that your hearts can be reformed, your mind can be renewed in a new way. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can do that in our lives. So this week we're going to focus on the reality that owning our faith means we have to maintain our faith on a regular basis. Joshua chapter 6, people are finally ready to begin taking possession of the land. They are ready to go. And after being delivered from the bonds of slavery, after wandering through the desert for 40 years, they're finally ready to do things God's way. They're finally ready to take possession of the fulfillment of God's promise, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. They're finally ready. And now we find them in Joshua chapter 6. They're surrounding the city of Jericho. They're laying siege to the city of Jericho. And Joshua gives them some specific commands with regard to how we're going to take the city, folks. Joshua's the general. He's the leader. And in Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, he gives them a lot of details about marching around the city seven times, making a lot of noise, blah, 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 blah. We get focused on that. But I think in Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, he gives the most important command with regard to taking possession of God's promise in their lives, taking the city of Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, he says, but you do all these other things, march around, make a lot of noise, the walls will fall down, you'll be able to take over the city. He says, but keep away from the devoted things. Keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble upon it. So we get caught up in how many times they had to go around the city. But the critical command is right here in verse 18 of Joshua chapter 6. Because you see, God knew that compromise, not the Canaanites, God knew that compromise was the greatest enemy facing the nation of Israel. And it's the greatest enemy that faces each and every one of us as we walk our walk with Jesus in our lives. The greatest enemy isn't out there. The greatest enemy isn't external. There's a lot of boogeymen that we get presented with out there, whether it's political boogeymen or religious boogeymen or criminal boogeymen. There's a lot of boogeymen out there that try to scare us, and we think that our enemies out there. But in reality, the real enemy of our soul is within. The real enemy within, it's in our hearts. The greatest enemy for Israel isn't the enemies without that they're facing. It's in their hearts. God knows this. And God knows that Israel has an addiction to idolatry. Israel has an addiction to idolatry. And so God has put in place for Israel kind of a zero tolerance policy for tolerating idolatry in their lives. And because God knew that was the only way that they would be able to remain faithful to him, is if we just don't allow anything to enter into our hearts that would cause us to want to be disloyal to the God who saved us. Amen?
Amen.
The devoted things that I think that God is talking about when he's talking to Joshua here in Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, the devoted things. What's that? The devoted things were probably religious idols and valuables that the people who lived in Jericho were worshiping, right? They were religious idols. This was a land that did not believe in God. This is a land that they were fearful and they were against. They were against and hostile to the God of Israel. All right? So it's pretty simple. Don't touch, don't take the devoted things. Keep away from those things devoted to some other God. That's the devoted things that God is banning them or barring them from touching as they take the city of Jericho. But in the opening of Joshua chapter 7, so we're going to forward ahead in your scripture just a little bit to Joshua chapter 7, we find out in the midst of the taking of Jericho that someone had disobeyed God's very clear command that had been given to the nation of Israel to don't touch or take any of the things that are devoted to other gods. Someone had broken that rule. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, it opens up. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the things devoted to other gods. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of those devoted things. So the Lord's anger burned not just against Achan, but against the entire nation of Israel. Now Joshua is not aware of this at the time. He's the general, he's commanding the forces, and he's not aware of this disobedience in the ranks until he sends his armies up against the next city beyond Jericho as the people of Israel are taking possession of the promised land. The nation of Israel's armies, they march up to the next city. They're confident. They know how the walls of Jericho tumbled. And they are soundly defeated at the next city. Soundly defeated. Not only defeated, they were turned away and they were running around and turning like chickens and running the other way. They got their tails whipped in this next battle. No crumbling walls, no victory trumpets, no dispatching of the enemy, no spoils of battle. Instead, the Israelites are whipped and they are sent running back towards Jericho in fear and terror and defeat. You see, disobeying God in our personal life has far-reaching consequences. Disobeying God in our own, it's just me. I'm not going to hurt anybody. It's just my little compromise I'm making over here in private. Disobeying God in our personal life has far-reaching consequences, church. I want you all to hear that this morning. Achan's personal disobedience didn't just impact Achan. It impacted the entire nation of Israel. The armies turned back because disobedience lurked within the ranks. It wasn't rampant. It was just one or two people. But disobedience lurked within the ranks of the nation of Israel. And so in the midst of this defeat, Joshua doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He goes to the Lord in prayer. When we don't know what to do, we go to the Lord in prayer. We seek the face of God. And as Joshua is, he's humbling himself because he's like wondering what's going on. He's humbling himself. He approaches God with a seeking heart. And you know what happens? The Lord answers Joshua. In Joshua chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. Joshua chapter 7, verse 11, the Lord says, Israel, Joshua, has sinned. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. God's kind of ticked off as he's answering Joshua's prayer. They have taken some of the things devoted to other gods. They have stolen. They've lied. They have put up with their own possessions. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. God's ticked off. God is angry. These people have been marching around in the desert for 40 years. What part of this do they not get? Then he says to Joshua, go consecrate the people. Consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted to other gods is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until it is removed. It's amazing that when we go to God with seeking hearts, sometimes he throws cold water in our face and says, wake up, O child. I'm mad at you, I'm angry at you, but it's out of love. I need you to get this. So a few things I think we observe as we study. This is an ancient story, but man, it speaks to us today, directly to our hearts. It speaks to me. It's really been pricking my heart this week as I've been preparing this message. So a few things to observe. First of all, Israel obviously has committed the sin of compromise. Compromise is the enemy, not the Canaanites. They've committed the sin of compromise. Prior to the second battle, right before Jericho, they were 100% devoted to God. They were 100% devoted to Him. They were all in. But in the heat of battle, temptation had popped up. Temptation had popped up on them, and Achan, he couldn't resist. He didn't have the willpower to resist. And note, it's not the entire nation of Israel disobeying here. It says it was Achan. And it's very specific about Achan. It like mentions his lineage. There may have been one or two Achans in Israel. But this is the Achan whose bacon we're focused on this morning, okay? Achan couldn't resist. With just one person falling to temptation, a little yeast works through all the dough, is what Jesus said, right? A little yeast works through all the dough. And as a result, the nation of Israel goes from unstoppable to ineffective. From unstoppable to ineffective. All because of a disobedient and a divided heart. They were not unified anymore because there was sin in their midst. Some members are devoted to God. Others, Achan. Others reveal that they are devoted to things other than God. He knew the command. He disobeyed it. He willfully raised his fist and disobeyed it when he picked up those things devoted to other gods. A divided heart, church. A divided heart makes us vulnerable to defeat and to spiritual ineffectiveness in our lives. The application for us as followers of Jesus is obvious. Even if we today in 2021, even if we harbor small compromises in our hearts, we risk neutralizing God's favor in our lives. Did you hear that? Even if we harbor small compromises in our hearts, we risk neutralizing God's favor in our lives. God's will is for you to be made holy from the inside out as you offer yourself up as a living sacrifice so that your heart can be transformed and your mind can be renewed. But God will only continue this transforming work of making us holy in our lives if we remain, only if we remain steadfastly loyal to Him in our walk. I'm just trying to lay this out really simply for us this morning. In a new covenant context, in a modern context, in this day that we live in, that means that you and I need to be leading lives that are governed by the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? The whole church should be like raising hands and saying amen to that. We should be living lives governed by the love of Jesus Christ. That means making choices that are all about thinking about other people. Love of Jesus Christ is always thinking about not just me. That's a selfish, self-centered love. We're thinking about how this is going to impact other people. We're thinking about the choices we make and the downstream impact they're going to have in other people's life. Loving God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, that means with all your effort, that looks like loving other people, thinking of others first, even when they don't deserve it. Because you see, we were the ones scoffing at Jesus. We were the ones nailing Him on the cross. We don't deserve the grace of Jesus Christ. But when we are saved and when we are redeemed, we are called as holy people to turn around and share the same love, grace, forgiveness, holiness, righteousness with the people who intersect with our words, with our lives, with our actions. That's what it means to be loyal to God. In our context, here and now in 2021 in Springfield, Ohio, with anything but the love of Jesus is accommodated in our hearts. When anything but the love of Jesus is accommodated in our hearts, we cease being transformed. It's an ongoing work. And if something else comes in, if a compromise comes in, if we touch things that are devoted to other gods, we cease being transformed. And we slip into the trap of sin and the ways of this world. So how do we avoid slipping into the trap? I think we find the answer right here in Joshua chapter 7. Wow! Thousands and thousands of years ago, God is laying out the plan for us to be holy people through the story of his people entering into the promised land. Joshua chapter 7, verse 13, God says to Joshua, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted among you, O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. Consecrate. Consecrate yourselves. There's that word again. We ran into it a couple of weeks ago. It's a big churchy word. What does consecrate mean? What does it look like? Well, consecration is the solution to this problem that we have. Consecration, it is the devotion of our whole selves to God. When we devote our whole selves to God, we are just surrendering everything. We've been delivered from sin, but we realize that we have to surrender it all to the Heavenly Father. Remember what we discussed a couple of weeks ago? When we hold back things from God in our lives, what does God do? God holds back from us. When we hold back, God holds back. But when we give our all to God, God gives his all to us. When we give our all to God, when we totally surrender to God, he gives us all of him, all of his Holy Spirit. And that's what offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice means. We're surrendering all of ourselves to God. And when we do that, his Holy Spirit's able to come into our hearts and transform our hearts from the inside out and to renew our minds so that when we come across those devoted things to other gods, we're not even tempted by it anymore. We have victory over those things because we are focused on the cross and we are on the right track. And as we stay on the right track, we are able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, though, I think we're scared. Sometimes I think we're scared to let go and give it all to God because we're afraid of what that means in our lives. We get afraid. The devil fills us with all these, oh, you can't go all the way with God. You know what that's going to mean? You're going to have to give up this or this or this. It'll be no fun. Friends, that is the biggest lie I've ever heard. The enemy tells it to everybody who's on this journey. Delivered, wandering still in the desert, hasn't fulfilled the full or experienced the fulfillment of God's promise in their life. The enemy will try to keep you from crossing your own Jordan into the fulfillment of God's promise in your life by lying to you. Consecration is giving our all to God. It takes courage. It takes courage, personal courage, and personal surrender to give our all to God. And consecration, this is the other thing that I want you to get this morning. This is the most important point of my sermon this morning. Consecration isn't a one-time thing. Consecration is an ongoing thing. Consecration is an ongoing thing. I think this is one of those places where we get confused in our holiness theology. We think, hey, we had this experience way back when, been there, done that. And yet we find ourselves living lives of emptiness. We feel like we're wandering, and we feel like we're caught up in this cycle of, I know I shouldn't do that, but I wind up doing it anyhow. And we wind up falling into sin. And the Lord stops transforming us when that happens. So I think the important thing for us to remember is consecration is not a one-time exercise. It's ongoing. If we view it as a one-time thing, we're going to find ourselves wandering. It's something we need to do on a regular, consistent basis. It's a matter of the will to consecrate yourself. It's a matter of choice. You have to make the choice. Nobody can make it for you. And it's really a position of the heart that we have to repeatedly adopt. Assume the position. Hands up. I surrender, Lord, on a regular basis. Are we fully surrendered to the Father? Are the members of our nation surrendered to the Father, or is there disobedience lurking in the corners of our hearts? So what is, just to close it out this morning, just in a couple of moments, what does ongoing consecration look like, Pastor? I think we find it here in Joshua chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Lord says, in the morning, this is what consecration looks like. In the morning, present yourselves, tribe by tribe, clan by clan. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, man by man. He who's caught with the devoted things to other gods shall be destroyed, along with all that belongs to him. For he's violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in all of Israel. You see, the prescription to ongoing consecration is examination. Ongoing consecration is examination. We need to give God permission to examine our hearts, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, person by person, in the corners of our hearts. Part of ongoing consecration means you're allowing God and maybe a trusted other person to hold you accountable for things that you might struggle with, things that are devoted to other gods. You know, the second you tell somebody you're struggling with temptation or an addiction, that is the first step to freedom from that addiction. That's part of examination, allowing somebody else outside of yourself to examine you, to hold you accountable. It's like my trip to the doctor this last week. We need to make our whole selves available to be examined so that we can see if we need to be treated for something that might kill us if we don't take care of it now. In the same way, we need to regularly offer ourselves up to the Lord. We need to allow him to examine us. That psalm we read from Psalm 139 earlier this morning in our service, it says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting life with you." In closing, we go to the doctor for wellness visits, for examination, so that we can stay healthy. Wellness visits allow early detections for things like cancer or diabetes, things that can make us sick or worse, kill us. It's why you have to go back regularly. It's why I have to go back in 6 months to see my doctor. Examination, just like in our physical health, it has to become part of our spiritual routine. Examination. We have to be willing to go to the doctor in order to benefit from that exam. Part of owning your faith. Part of owning your faith is welcoming God to regularly examine your heart and soul. It's an ongoing thing. If we're serious about following Jesus, if we're serious about going deeper, if we're serious about realizing our full potential, becoming holy people, we must have the courage to submit our souls to regular examination. We have to have the courage. It's the difference between victory and defeat. It's the difference between wandering and realizing the fulfillment of God's promise in our life. You are not made to wander. You are not made to struggle with temptation. God has more that he wants to lead us into. When was the last time, as we end things up this morning, when was the last time you stopped and truly allowed the Lord to examine your heart? When was the last time you asked the Lord to do that? Is that examination process part of your spiritual hygiene? Is it there? Because that is what it means to own our faith.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.